Today are so many voices concerning prophecy. You turn on the television, you look everywhere you look, you know, whatever teacher it is, there's all these voices that are out there regarding prophecy. And tonight I'm going to speak about prophecy. Here's what I'd like to do is, I know that you just had Eddie and Monty, but I've come to tell you what is true. Just kidding. No, I've come to give my perspective. And what I'd like you to do as we walk through this whole time that we have together, is consider that you have a job that you need to do when it comes to all of these different voices that are out there. And that is that you need to discern what is for you. You need to take all of this and discern what is for you. It's kind of like eating a chicken. You eat the flesh, you spit out the bones. Okay? So if I say some things that are kind of bones to you, it's okay. Don't spit out the whole chicken, right? And if along the way, considering that you've, you know, just had Monty and Eddie and you listen to different people, if it appears or sounds like that I'm saying something that is against one of these teachers that I consider my brothers, I'm not saying something against them. I'm giving a different perspective, hoping that you will take that and wrap it into the package that is for you. See, too many times what we want to have is somebody to give us a little list of this is what everything that we need and this is what I need to do, and we become very lazy. Well, the Almighty has created each of us in this room as individuals for a reason. Because we're all different people, right? And so the way that I walk from here to the return of Messiah is going to probably be a little different than the way that you walk, because we have different backgrounds, we have different interests, we're different people. So let's don't get hung up that everybody needs to do everything exactly the same way, all right? Now, I do believe that we live in a very, very, very prophetic time. It is a time that Scripture says that the prophets looked forward with anticipation to the day that we get to live in. You know, when you think about Jeremiah and Isaiah and Micah, the minor prophet, and, you know, these, can you imagine, minor prophet, that just doesn't, it's kind of like an oxymoron, you know? But you think about these people that prophesied, that their books, their prophecies became a part of our Scripture. They looked forward to a day that you and I have been honored to live. It's a pretty amazing concept to me, to just consider that. But I believe that we live in a time, and thankfully Chris is at Camp Yeshua, so he's not going to be able to critique my Hebrew, but my Hebrew is terrible because I do speak it in the way that it will be spoken in eternity, which is with a southern accent. All right? So, why are you laughing? So, we live in a time that I believe is the days that the rabbis have spoken. It's called Ekaveta de Mashiach, the footsteps of the Messiah. That if we were to make a conscious effort today to at times quiet our lives, to turn off the noise that is around us, and just focus in for a moment, we may even be able to hear those footsteps as they are getting closer and closer and closer in our day. Now, with that, you guys are making, as all of us, I mean, the difference between me and many of you is I've been doing this longer. That can mean that I've been making the same mistakes longer, all right? And one of the mistakes that we tend to make at times is that we can begin to study our Hebraic roots with a Greek mindset. I mentioned that to my cousin in Jacksonville a few weeks ago, as her and her husband have just embraced this walk about a year and a half ago. She went to her pastor and said, "Pastor, how do you get 3 days and three nights between Friday and Sunday?" And he said, "It's one of those things that we can't understand." And she said, "No, I can understand. I can't understand how you count, but I can understand that you can't get 3 days and three nights." So her and her husband have embraced this walk. And so I said this to her the other day, and she said, "Okay, stop, give me an example." And I said, "Probably the best example that I can give you of how we study the Hebraic roots with a Greek mindset is this subject called prophecy." Now, some of you in the room are old enough to actually remember when a certain book came out that made us all experts in prophecy. Now, the word expert, I have to tell you first of all, the definition of expert: ex is a has-been, spurt is a drip that was under pressure. So being an expert in something is possibly not what you want to be, all right? But back then, we all became overnight experts in prophecy when a book came out called The Late Great Planet Earth. Amen. Hal Lindsey's book. And the moment we read that, we all of a sudden knew what was going to happen, when it was going to happen, how it was going to happen, all the characters, everything that was going to happen in the ages to come until the return of the Messiah. We all became experts and sat down and waited for our pre-tribulation bus to come along, and hallelujah, glory, I'll fly away. And I'd like you to consider that we have taken that same mindset that we had and have just transformed it into Hebraic teaching. Today, has anything really changed? What do we want to do? We want to know what's going to happen. When's it going to happen? How's it going to happen? And when we get all of those figured out, then we're going to sit back and wait on our greater Exodus bus to take us along. Maybe things haven't changed so much, and we need to look at a different way of looking at prophecy. Prophecy is about a destination, yes. Prophecy is also, if and maybe even more so, about a journey. It was 1979. I was an air traffic controller at Fort Rucker, Alabama. L.A., Lower Alabama. Foreign country. I thought it was a foreign country when I got there. And I had been there about just over 2 years and was coming up. Those of you that are in the military, you'll understand the terminology. I was 18 months short. That means in 18 months, I got out of this thing that I had said I will to. And so I had all these plans of getting out of the military in 18 months. And in that day, there were kind of some cutbacks. So people that were about my time of getting out, we were normally staying at the same, they were not transferring us anywhere. Well, at least that was how it was supposed to be. And one day the facility chief calls up to the tower and he says, "We have orders that have come in." Now, at Fort Rucker, Alabama, it's the home where all the helicopter pilots are trained. So we had 1,200 controllers there. And I think about 200 of us came up on orders. Almost 50% came up on orders to South Korea. 50% came up for orders to Germany. One person on the list got orders to Hawaii. The other person on the list, me, got orders to Alaska. I thought, Alaska. I'm from Florida. Don't they know that? The first time I'd ever seen snow was in Alabama in a freak snowstorm. I grew up surfing. Not playing with polar bears or something. You know, I had no clue what Alaska was even about. But the guy that had come up on orders to Hawaii, we had the same MOS, the same job description, the same time in service. We were the same rank. And so given that, we had the opportunity that we could actually trade where we would be going. So he came to me and he says, Mike, I heard that you got orders to Alaska. I said, yeah. He said, I've got orders to Hawaii. Do you want to trade? Now, my mama didn't raise any stupid children. At least that's what she believes now. There was a while that she was wondering, okay? And I'm an only child pastor, so that's why I act like I do, all right? We'll deal with that later on. But so I started thinking, which is a good thing. It's one of the few times I had done that in life. But I thought, you know, if this guy's got orders to Hawaii and I've got orders to Alaska, there may be something I need to look at. And so I did a little research before the internet and found out that the people in Hawaii actually thought you were in the Army. And I was in Army Aviation, which was not really Army. We were kind of, you know, over the side. Nobody cared about us. And I just really didn't want to go to the place that they felt you needed to get up in the morning and run 6 miles with nothing chasing you. And so I said, I don't think so. And the first thing that I did is I accepted the orders that had been given to me for my destination. I accepted the orders that had been given by the authority in my life for a destination. The next thing that I did is I decided, okay, how am I going to make this journey? So they gave me a couple of options. One of them is you can drive. I had always wanted to drive across country. So I went down to Panama City, Florida, and bought a brand new 1978 CJ5 Jeep Renegade Ragtop. And I spent about 2 months that I had before I was going to leave customizing that Jeep, preparing that Jeep for the journey that I was going to be undertaking. People would come to me and look at what I was doing in like beefing up suspension, putting 3-inch bumpers front and rear, and bug guards that actually had metal and stuff, rock guards. They said, you're kind of overdoing it. I mean, you're just going for a drive across country. I say, no, I'm preparing for the whole journey. And I understand from what I've been told that the last days of my journey are going to be the most treacherous and dangerous that I'm going to undertake. I need to make sure that my vehicle is prepared for the complete journey. I think you can see a few things in the process of this. The next thing that I did is I bought a good map. Now, for some of you youth, there was a time before GPS that we actually had to open paper things that had lines on them and figure out how to get from point A to point B. I know that's a shock, but that's the way it is, or at least it was. And so I bought a map. Because I was going to be driving from Jacksonville to San Diego and seeing some friends, from San Diego to San Jose, seeing some cousins, to Seattle, Washington, to Anchorage, Alaska. So I bought a map. And while I'm buying this map, somebody said, now you need a special map. It's called the Milepost. And it's a book that was, at the time, about an inch and a half thick, huge book. And that milepost had every single thing along the Alcan Highway. In fact, it would take me from the border of Canada, give me various routes to get into, up to mile zero of the Alcan Highway and into Alaska. And it would lay out mileposts where the restaurants were, where the gas stations were, where the motels were, where points of interest were along my journey. So I bought the map, I bought the milepost, and I began, as I was preparing my vehicle, I began to study the map. Came a day that it was time to go. So I left and went down to back to Jacksonville from Fort Rucker. And just because I could, I drove out to the Atlantic Ocean and put my tires in the Atlantic Ocean and came back to my mother's house. And I said goodbye to those who would not be taking the journey with me. And I set off on what would end up being a 7,400-mile journey. Now, the trip ended up being as much, if not more, about the journey than it was about the destination. For see, I had an opportunity when I came down on orders originally. I could have gone to personnel and said, I want an airplane ticket. And they would have handed me a ticket, which I would have given to them at JAX Airport, and probably 12 or 14 hours later, I would have been in the airport in Anchorage, Alaska. But I would have missed the journey. Some of us have become so focused on what is to be that we're not enjoying the journey. See, we are all on this journey. It's called life. And just as my trip to Alaska in 1979, we have a book similar to the one that I bought called The Milepost. It's a book of scripture, Genesis to Maps. Why do I include the maps all the time? Because the maps are about Israel, about our destination. But see, the maps are at the end of the book. There's a lot that we have to go through before we get to the maps. In the midst of this, we have certain books that are called prophecy. Now, I believe that all books are prophecy. There's not a book in here that does not have some type of prophetic aspect to it. But we do have certain books, like Jeremiah and Isaiah and these different ones, that are called the prophets. Now, if we go back and study ancient Israel, we will find that in the days of ancient Israel, there were many prophets that were walking the land. Today, we can find some of those, they're called lost books of the Bible. And we can read about some of these other people that were prophesying. So why didn't their books get in? And these books did get in. Judaism today, and if me saying that Judaism teaches bothers you, well, probably doesn't bother anybody in this room, so we'll just move on. I say that in some churches, and, you know, their blood pressure goes up, and I tell them, well, start eating kosher and it'll come down. Okay? Yeah, I know. I just kind of throw those in, you know? But just for the people that were, you know, weren't quite thinking. So why is it that Judaism has said, what's the reason in these books getting in the book? And here's the reasoning. That the books that are in Scripture called prophecy would prophesy to every generation alive. There would not be a single generation that could say, well, there's nothing in here for me. But these books would prophesy literally layer upon layer upon layer to every generation. Let me give you an example of this. Let's say that we're back in Egypt, you know, that old Egypt, not the one we're living in today, but that's another subject. Let's say we're back in Egypt. We've just gone through like the ninth plague, and Moses comes and says you're to get a lamb, bring it into the house and inspect it for days, and then you're to slay that lamb and put the blood on the doorpost and on the lintel. So we do that. And the next day, we walk out of Egypt as redeemed people. Some could say the prophecy of the Passover has been fulfilled. Is that true? Yes and no. It has been fulfilled, but there is another layer of fulfillment to come. 2,000 years ago, if we were in Israel, in Jerusalem specifically, and we see a man hanging from an execution stake, and it is revealed to us that he is the Passover lamb who will give his life, applying his blood to our doorpost so that we can be redeemed. So, Passover has been fulfilled. Yes and no. I drove in today from Lucerne Valley. There's a lot of desert out there, but that desert doesn't look a thing like Israel. Well, it does. I mean, there's some similarities. You know, even if you're God, there's only so many things you can do with dirt, right? But there's similarities. There's desert out there, and there's desert in Israel. There's some mountains around, and there's some mountains in Israel. But I can tell you, from my 18 trips to Israel so far, when I came into Lancaster, California, there was no doubt in my mind that I was not in Israel. Doesn't look a thing like it, really. So have we been redeemed? Well, yes and no. We have been redeemed, but there is still another level to our redemption when we are joined together as a family in Israel. The Passover lamb is now the lion of the tribe of Judah. There's a literal temple on a literal temple mount without that big gold thing there. And the Torah is going forth from Jerusalem. We will be redeemed. So there are different levels to our redemption. There's different levels to Passover. I can give you an idea of how to know when our final redemption is. How many of you ever grown roses? Something they do around here? Okay. You know, they got all these kind of different kind of roses. I never knew this. I decided to go to the store this year and get a rose. I figured you just get a rose. Now you got to figure out if you want knockout roses or what's the other ones? Non-knockout roses? I don't know. You got to figure out what color you want and all these things. There's all these different roses. Well, what's the one thing that every rose bush has in common? Thorns. I can give you a clue of when we are redeemed. When roses no longer have thorns, we're redeemed. We are now in the restoration of all things. We have now been taken back to the way that it was in the garden. Okay? Hope that's making some sense to you. Now, it is our human nature, just kind of in there somehow, to want to know what is in the future. Even before we read The Late Great Planet Earth, the reason we picked up the book in the first place is because we wanted to know what was down the road. And this is really the story of the ages, of people wanting to know what is coming. There's a group of people that's being talked about a lot today. They're called the Mayans. Now, people ask me all the time, what do you think of December 21st, 2012? Well, I'll let you know. On December 22nd, 2012, I'm not really sure. You know, I don't think they really have it right. I mean, I don't really know because, well, I'll talk about that in a few minutes. But, you know, did they run out of paper? Well, in their case, they would have run out of rocks, you know? That's the end of the rock was 2012, December 21st. We can't go any farther, you know? And one of the reasons we really don't know much is because there are no Mayans today to tell us. You go on the internet and do your research, which is another oxymoron, and you find all kinds of different speculations about what happened to the Mayans. You know, some say a volcano, and some say they sacrificed themselves to death, and others, you know, said that they forgot to plant a garden or whatever. The truth is, we don't know what happened to the Mayans. Why? Because there's no Mayans to tell us. They're extinct. Well, they were until the other night. I was watching some program on TV, and there was a lady on TV, and she said she was a Mayan. I kind of looked at her and looked more like she was from New York. So, you know, we can say we're whatever we want to. That's kind of the difference between Hebraic and Greek thought, you know. You just confess. Let me tell you, you can go down after Shabbat to McDonald's, and you can stand in the lobby and confess all day that you're a Big Mac. But unless you are two all-beef patties, special sauce, lettuce, cheese, pickles, onions on a non-kosher sesame seed bun, you're not a Big Mac. So I don't know what she was. I don't think she was a Big Mac or a Mayan. All right? So what happened to these people? Is it possible that they became so involved in what was going to be in the future that they forgot about the day they were living in? What they should have done is purchased my DVD series, and they would have heard me say something like this: in preparing food, don't forget to cook breakfast. There's wisdom in that, is it not? You know, we can get so involved in, well, I've got to prepare this and this and this, and I got to go out and get these things, and, you know, Sam's and Costco, they're having sales, and I need to go out and buy all this stuff. And you walk out the door, and you forgot to cook breakfast, and then sit down with your family and enjoy it. Hello? Maybe something was there. Maimonides, he was one of the ancient rabbis. He has one of my favorite quotes of all times. He said this: no one knows what is to be until it is. Let me say it again. No one knows what is to be until it is. Now, let's do a little experiment here. And I want to take you back. All right? Turn with me to Isaiah chapter 66. Little experiment. Okay, instead of going back to Egypt this time, we're going to go back. The year is 1897. You and I are now at the first Zionist Congress. The newly elected first president of the Zionist Congress, Theodore Herzl, a secular Jewish man, has just been elected and has given an acceptance speech regarding the rebirth of Israel. And you and I have been invited for some reason. We're sitting there, and as Theodore Herzl finishes and they take a little break, because they needed to do that even in 1897, they take a little break, and you're just kind of, your mind is wandering a bit, and you look over at the seat beside you, and you see a Tanakh, which is opened to Isaiah chapter 66, and your eyes come down to verse 8, and you begin to read. Who ever heard of such a thing? Who has ever seen such things? Is a nation born in a day? Is a nation brought forth all at once? For as soon as Zion went into labor, she brought forth her children. And you just kind of focus on those words. Can a nation be born in a day? And all of a sudden, it comes to you. And you think, I know how that's going to happen. There's going to be anti-Semitism in Europe. There's going to be rabbis that start going through Europe and they're going to say that anti-Semitism is increasing and they need to leave Europe before it's too late. But they don't. And there's going to come a guy into power and his name is going to be, I got it right here on the tip of my tongue. There's going to be a guy named Adolf Hitler that's going to come to power. And what he's going to do eventually, he's going to put about 930-something Jews on a boat called the St. Louis. He's going to send that boat out into the lands. It's going to go across around Cuba. It's going to go up the coast of the United States, along Canada. And all of these nations that it comes along, they're going to say, we don't want the Jews. Even one Jew is too many for us. Send the boat back to where it came from. And that boat's going to go back. Some of the countries will take a few of the Jews. Others will be killed. Get ahead of myself there. But what's going to happen is Hitler is going to make a statement. When that boat is sent back, he's going to say something like this, that I sent the St. Louis out as a test to see what would happen. And now I know the world doesn't want the Jews any more than I do. This will give me a go-ahead for the final solution. What's going to happen is, see, we're still in our little dreaming state here. What's going to happen is that 6 million Jews are going to be killed. And because of that, the world will come together and in an act of shame, in 1948, May 14th, the United Nations will vote and a nation will be born in a day. Now, how many of you sitting in the first Zionist Congress in 1897 would have come up with that scenario? Anybody? Turn with me to Isaiah chapter 17. Verses that are talked about all over the place today. Isaiah chapter 17, verse 1. This is the prophecy about Damascus. You notice Syria in the news lately? Damascus will soon stop being a city. It will become a heap of ruins. Now, there are some that say that that prophecy has been fulfilled. But we understand that maybe a layer of that prophecy has been fulfilled, but there is another layer yet to be fulfilled. But with our little exercise there in mind, would someone like to tell me how that's going to happen? Maybe not. Why? Because no one knows what is to be until it is. I think we're probably going to get to that scripture, the one about, you know, the hook in the jaw of the nation in the north, Gog, Magog, all of these different mileposts of the journey. And for the most part, we're going to go, didn't see that coming. Wow, that was good. Go, God. That was cool. You did a great job on that one. You surprised us all. One of my favorite questions that I get when I travel around is this. What about the 144,000? I usually say, it's a good number. I really don't know. Oh no. You're a teacher and you don't know? That's right. There's things that I don't know. There's things that none of us are going to know until we get there. And there's nothing wrong with studying it, looking at it, trying to figure some of it out once in a while. But when we become so involved in what is going to be that we forget to live our day, we're out of balance. Now, these mileposts that I'm talking about, there's a number of purposes for the mileposts, the prophecies that we see. And the prophecies that, yes, we should be studying to the point that we know that there's something. You know, I look at this. There is a day that Damascus will stop being a city. It will become a heap of ruins. I need to know that scripture to the point that when I get to that milepost, I know where I am. That's the purpose of mileposts. When I was in Alaska, we did quite a bit of hiking. Used to enjoy that. And we did a hike. In fact, I did this twice. So much for my mother not raising stupid children. It was 38.6 miles on the Kenai Peninsula. We were on the trail for like 5 days, a day and a half above treeline. It was a beautiful trip. We started on this trip, and I noticed something when I started. Now, we had already bought a booklet, kind of like the milepost, right, that told you what was going to be in the hike to come. But as soon as we started the hike, I noticed something. There was a trail, and there were mileposts along that trail. The very fact that there was a trail and there were mileposts told me that someone was. That there had at some point been a person who I would probably never know, at that point had never seen, but had cared enough for a group of people that would be hiking a trail to lay it out in such a way that we would not get lost. So one of the purposes of these mileposts, these prophecies that we see in the scripture, is to show his faithfulness and love for us as our shepherd. To declare that he has been there before us and has laid out the trail. Now, we, as we're walking this trail, need to learn to appreciate those mileposts. To appreciate things like Isaiah chapter 17, verse 1, and others that I'll bring out in a few minutes. Because those mileposts, if we appreciate them, it helps us to stay on the trail. Have you ever, anybody ever done any hiking? You know what happens? You're hiking along and it's afternoon, and all of a sudden you just kind of look over to the side and you see something that you think, wow, there's got to be a great view over there. And what do? You step off the trail. And the moment you, I don't know how this happens, the moment you step off the trail, the sun goes behind a cloud. And you didn't remember your compass. And all of a sudden, you're wandering aimlessly. And of course, to add difficulty to this, it's getting dark. How did this happen? How did you become lost? You did not appreciate the trail and did not appreciate the mile markers that are on the trail. We need to learn to not only appreciate the mile markers, we need to learn to celebrate the mile markers. I can tell you without a shadow of a doubt that on our 38.6 mile trip through the mountains of Alaska, I learned to celebrate mile markers, especially when we got up there to about 35. When I hit 36, I was ecstatic. Why? Because I was toward the end of my journey and was about to be at my destination. When we see things happening around us that is prophecy being fulfilled right in front of us, we need to get excited about it. Because it means that our journey is coming closer to an end. Now, these mile markers can also give us comfort and peace in times of silence and darkness. Back to our hiking trip. You've just wandered aimlessly off the trail. It's getting dark. What do? You begin to panic. Nobody has ever been where I am, and nobody's going to come and find me. You wander around a little bit, and the most wonderful thing that can ever happen in that kind of a scenario is when you look up and see a milepost. Because you know that underneath that milepost is a trail. You have now found your way again. Because that milepost connects you with the last milepost and connects you with the next milepost. To put a little bit of more on this, let's go over to a place in the book of Exodus. In Exodus chapter 38. Yeah, strange place, and I'm going to hit a few of these tonight. A very strange place to go for a teaching about a journey and about prophecy. It's the building of the Mishkan, the tabernacle. And in this, in chapter 38, verse 28, it says, the 1,775 shekels, which is about 50 pounds, he used to make hooks for the post, to overlay their capitals, and to make fasteners for them. Now, this word that is translated hooks is from the Hebrew letter vav. The word here, hooks, is literally vavim, which is plural of vav. Okay? What do the hooks do? The hooks take the whole message of the tabernacle, everything that the tabernacle is. It takes all of these different sheets and curtains and everything else and puts it together as one unit. I'd like you to consider that the mileposts of prophecy are like the hooks. They're like the vavim. That everything is connected. No matter if you turn on the television and they're talking about the euro and how they're having problems in the European community, or how our dollar is faltering, or the unemployment, or this program or that program, or a tsunami that's happening in Japan, or an earthquake off the shore of Alaska. No matter what is happening out there, it is all tied together for one message. The end is near. This is one of those areas that we can put a little bit of a Hebrew mindset into. Because the Vav in the scripture, in the Torah, the first five books, over half of the verses in the Torah begin with Vav. Why? It's one message. In the book of Ruth, almost every verse has a vav, because it's one message. Now, if we take this vav and we transfer it over to the renewed covenant, the New Testament, and I haven't checked this out exactly in every place along the way, but if we take the vav, the and, and transfer it to a Greek mindset, the word we get is but. For what does Greek do? It always separates everything. If we want to look at things in a Greek mindset, we'll always be saying, well, it's got to be this or this. This or this. I had a conversation this morning with a good friend of mine, and we were talking about the time of the new moon, Rosh Chodesh, which I've been teaching on since 1997 or 8. And it was wonderful when I started teaching on the celebration of the new moon because nobody knew anything. Along the way, over these years, we've had a lot of experts come on the scene. And that's fine because now we know more than we did back in 1998. It's okay. But the big controversy that has come out these days and has actually split congregations and split fellowship between people is this. Well, is it the celebration? Should we be celebrating? Is the new moon on the conjunction or the siding? Now, if we want to keep a Greek mindset in that, we have to choose one or the other. And whichever one I choose, if you choose the other one, you're wrong. Because we all know that whatever we choose is right, right? Everybody else is wrong in the world. How can I possibly be wrong when I'm right? So what do? We split. We come up with a new denomination. We have the Church of the Conjunctive Moon Celebrators. And then we have the First Church of the Siding of the New Moon Celebrators. And then they find something to split about. Then we have the Second Church of the New Moon Celebrators. Isn't that the way it's been? It's not as bad in Lancaster. Come to Oklahoma, the Bible Belt, where the buckle is coming undone badly. A friend of mine moved from Colorado to Oklahoma. He said, this is crazy. There's a church on every single corner. Literally, I can take you in Oklahoma to places that on every single corner there is a church. And every one of them will tell you they're right. And everybody else on the other three corners is wrong. Why? Because they're studying the scripture with a Greek mindset. If we would change that to a Hebraic mindset, when is the time of the new moon? Is it the conjunction or the siding? The answer I've come to the conclusion is yes. It's a season of time. And when you decide to celebrate is up to you. We're all celebrating the same thing. Because Hebrew is a vav that brings us together. Greek is a but. I knew that was going to happen. That tears us apart. Don't do that to me. You haven't said anything the whole time, and you come out with something like that. That was very, very good. All right. Moving on from there. One of the purposes of the mileposts are to give instruction, direction, and correction. To keep us on the path, remember what Yeshua said? That this is a narrow path. Few there be that find it. He said that this is a narrow path. All right? And the purpose of the prophets, the prophecies, the mileposts, are to give us instruction, correction, direction along our journey. Let me give you an example of this. Some of you, you know, a lot of you are very new to this walk. Okay? You all of a sudden go, wow, God didn't change Saturday to Sunday. God didn't do it. Man did it. And so you decide to make it, you know, hey, wow, we'll start doing it God's way. And then you find all these other things, you know, and somebody like finds a Hebraic CD and it just, you start dancing and you start doing all these things and you're very, you know, it's new, it's exciting. Shabbat, oh wow, I can't wait to get to Shabbat. It's what I live for. I can go and I can study the Torah and I can do all these things and I can learn to dance and all of this. And then time goes on. And with time, some of the original excitement kind of begins to wear off. We become familiar with the Shabbat and the things that we're learning about, the shofar and the tallit and all of this, to the point that familiarity left unchecked will lead to contempt. Now, as we're walking along, we're not at that contempt yet, but the excitement, the original honeymoon with Torah, is kind of wearing off. And some of the things that we used to not do on Shabbat, we're kind of allowing to come back in. And one day, we just happened to decide that maybe I haven't read the Bible in a while, and you turn to Isaiah chapter 58, just of course by chance. Just kidding on that one. And in Isaiah chapter 58, verse 13, you read these words. If you hold back your foot on Shabbat from pursuing your own interests on my holy day, if you call Shabbat a delight, Yahweh's holy day worth honoring, then honor it by not doing your usual things, or pursuing your interests, or speaking about them. Whoa. I will make you ride on the heights of the land and feed you with the heritage of your ancestor, Yaakov, for the mouth of Yahweh has spoken it. And all of a sudden you say, wait a minute. Shabbat is kind of turn it into my own interest. It says there, I'm not to pursue my interest on Shabbat. In fact, I'm not even supposed to talk about it. What would it be like if we had a congregation of people that no longer talked about their jobs or the economy, or lack of, or the latest sale at Kohl's, or how we, wow, I went to Goodwill last week and they had all the linen 99 cent on the 99 cent rack. I cleaned up. Or you just put in for an elk tag up in Colorado and you got drawn. I'll pick on everybody, don't worry. What if instead of that we came in and for the complete 24 hours, we focused on Him? See, He knows, for He created us. He knows that we have a life, that we have to live the 6 days of the week to earn a living, to do all of these things. But He says, I want a day that you set all of that aside and it's just me and you. What would happen if we took that scripture as a milepost to correct, to direct, to instruct our life? I can go all kinds of places with that. Now, the milepost, the prophecies, do give us a hint of what is in the future, and in fact will call us to prepare for something that is coming. When I was driving down the other day from, I was in Montrose, Colorado, and I drove down, I had a meeting that evening in Kingman. And as I'm driving along through the top of the Rocky Mountains, some of my favorite scenery in the whole world, I'm driving along in my truck, and I see in front of me a sign, kind of a milepost type of thing, and it says, Scenic View, 1 mile. You know what I did? I slammed on the brakes, pulled off the side of the road, grabbed a piece of paper, and went, wow, I wonder what it's going to look like. I wonder, what's it going to be? I mean, there's got to be like, you know, there's going to be like a gravel pullout, and there's going to be somewhere I can stand and look out at a valley, and oh no, could it possibly be they're going to have one of those signs that says, that mountain peak is 13,122 feet, you know, something like that. That's not what I did, by the way. But some of us do that. We see something, a milepost, a hint of what is in the future, and we pull off to the side of the road. We cease our journey and begin to study what we can't see anyway. What should we do? That milepost is there to cause us to begin to change our thought processes. Something is ahead, and whoever put that sign there is wanting me to start thinking about that. Huh? Instead of stopping, we should continue our journey and begin to anticipate what is there. Let me give you an example of this because I can kind of see the faces. Let's go to Jeremiah chapter 51.
Please insert the next CD to continue the teaching.
Thank you for taking the time to listen to this teaching. We pray it's been a blessing to you. For more information about the ministry of Join to Hashem, you can reach us by mail at Post Office Box 1816, Seminole, Oklahoma, 74818, by phone 405-257-6277, and also on the internet, joinedtohashem.org, and also torahislife.org. May Hashem bless you richly. As they come to Zion, His delight shall be upon their heads. They will come to Zion, His joy.